This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Book of Acts, chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 1 through 22. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered in the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou came, hath sent me, and thou might receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them who called on the name in Jerusalem and came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. This is the word of God.
I'd like for a moment each of you to please picture in your mind somebody you know who would be the least likely to become a Christian. Picture in your mind someone you know who, by all appearances and interactions you have with that person, everything seems to point to the contrary, that they would become a believer in Jesus. Everybody have that person? Good. I have somebody in mind who, known for many years, younger, he was, naive and innocent, but when he got older, he learned things. And he learned ways. And he learned behaviors. And boy, it just spiraled downhill. And I know of one thing where, his grandparents would go down to Florida every winter. And there was one night that he had a key to the house, and he invited all his friends over because his grandfather had a bar downstairs, and he invited all his friends over and went inside that basement and just raided it. And I mean, he tried to clean up, because what happened was he tried to clean it up, but he left a bag full of empty bottles, you know, hard liquor bottles, under one of the bureaus. And, well, the person who was coming to clean the house periodically discovered this bottle and told his grandfather. And that was just one instance. And as he got older, he started hanging out with people who were several years ahead of his debauchery. And he started rapidly getting worse in his behavior because of the people that he was surrounding himself with. And I dare not share the things from the pulpit in which we're engaged. I mean, by all appearances, he was just absolutely lost. Absolutely lost. And this individual used to go to school with a Buddha around his neck. You know the Buddha with the big belly? You rub it? Don't rub it. He had a statue of a Buddha around his neck. He would kind of walk throughout the halls of high school in, and he was just messed up, just confused. I mean, really hard to engage with in any deep level, because he's just all over the place. He'd use people, you know. He would be with someone and use them, and then swap to a gal, and just, it was an awful, awful situation. By all appearances, this young man had no hope of becoming a Christian. But I want to share with you something, that there is no person, I don't know who it is in front of your mind, there is no person who is more gone than the grace of God can reach. So whoever it is in your mind, I want you to pray for and dedicate prayer to that person. Because you know something? God may use your prayers to reach that person. God may use your presence to influence that person. And the person I'm referring to is today a Christian. And so the power of the gospel is beyond what we can imagine. Amen? In the book of Acts, we have a person who likely, to everybody around him, was thought of as the least likely to come to bow the knee to Jesus. His name is Saul, but many of us don't know him by that name. If you go back to the end of Stephen's sermon, when he is stoned to death, it says here in verse 57 of chapter 7, and I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, please, so you can open up to chapter 7 of the book of Acts, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So this is somebody who is involved in the martyrdom of Stephen. And verse 1 of chapter 8 says, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So everybody who is a believer at this time is looking at that man and thinking, he is a threat to our existence. He's killing us off. He's chasing us down. Nobody was thinking he's going to become a follower of Yeshua. Then it goes through the experience of Philip at Samaria and also with the eunuch in chapter 9, verse 1, where we pick it up with Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. and ask letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." This was Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. And you have to understand that this man, in his mind, is thinking that he is doing God a favor. He actually, in his mind, thinks that when he knocks on the door of that dear Christian lady, drags her out, imprisons her, and consents to her being put to death, that he is getting a brownie point with the God of Abraham. He, in his mind, thinks that he is zealous for God, that he is doing the right thing. He, in his mind, thinks that he is building up a record of righteousness that God is going to count worthy enough for him to enter into heaven. He wasn't some vile, immoral young man like the person I referenced earlier. No, he was a very devout religious man. And not of some pagan religion, no, the Jewish faith. He was a patriot for his people. He was well studied in the law, and he knew the scriptures, memorized them. He studied under the great Gamaliel of Judaism. In his mind, he was a zealous man. In his mind, he was a righteous man. And in his mind, what he was doing was the right thing. Now, there are so many people who you look at and you see them and you realize they don't know the Lord, but they, in their right mind, in their mind, think that they are right with God. How many people do you know who they say to themselves, "I'm all set because I do X, Y, and Z," but you compare X, Y, and Z with what God says as A, B, and C, and they don't click? How do you convince? I mean, it's one thing if it's an immoral person who's engaged in flagrant sin. I mean, it doesn't take that much difficulty to say, "Hey, that's wrong. The Bible says that's wrong. You need to repent and turn from that and come to Jesus for cleansing." That is a different situation than somebody you meet who, by all appearances, are squeaky clean. And they're faithful churchgoers. And they raise their children right, and all their children are on the right path. They've got good jobs and good spouses and good kids, and they're all, everything's going great. But the practice that they're engaged in, while it may be good to the human standard, to God's standard, it is vile, self-righteous, disconnected from the cross of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. That has nothing to do with them. Here is a man who is righteous in his eyes. So not only to the outside church did this man seem like the least likely to come to faith, he himself, in his mind, was thought to himself, "The last thing I am going to be is a follower of this Jesus." Is the person you're thinking of like that? Well, take hope. Verse 3, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'
Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. The moment came when this man Saul became confronted with Jesus. He had a confrontation with Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, said his name twice to get his attention, and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now think about that for a moment. He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Wait a minute. Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus is gone. Saul was persecuting the followers of Jesus. He was persecuting the men and the women and their neighbors and their children who said, "We are followers of the way of Jesus." He was persecuting them. But Jesus did not look at Saul and say, "Saul, why are you persecuting my followers?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And that's encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, because in your persecutions, when you go through trials and difficulties because of your faith of Christ, ultimately, you are not being persecuted. Ultimately, you are not being struggled against. Ultimately, you are not the target. It is Jesus in you. The believers that we pray for every single week all over the world who are having their lives torn from them, their homes taken from them and burned down, their bodies dismantled and tortured and killed. It is not them that the people are mad at. It is not them and their property. It is Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is being attacked. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is being ganged up on. And what comfort that must be for us when we think in the midst of that difficulty we may be having because of our faith, even if it is another believer, that ultimately what is done to us in the name of, if we are following Jesus, and what is done to us as a result is not done to us, but through us to Jesus. And he will take responsibility for those actions. Amen? He will handle what's going to come as a result for those actions. Amen? There can be a sense of release in knowing, "Lord, this is painful, but it pains you too." "Lord, this hurts me, but it hurts you too. Lord, I am feeling this, but what comforts me is knowing in this moment that you feel it too." And so every man, woman, and child that Saul of Tarsus came and persecuted and attacked and killed, Jesus felt that himself, for we are the body of Christ. He says, "You are persecuting me." And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, I am Jesus. And so Saul of Tarsus is confronted with Jesus, meets Jesus, and the Bible says that he was thrown down, he was blinded, and he had a lot of time to think. And a lot of time for God to unveil things that he was not aware of, reveal things to him. In fact, he was blinded so he could see. And oh, people, they need to be blinded to this world so they can see the truth. And it says here, for 3 days, he was without sight. Now look at this in verse 10, a disciple named Ananias steps in, and God says to him, "Ananias, I want you to go and find Saul, because guess what? He's praying, and I hear him." And I think to myself, Saul of Tarsus is being heard. This man was a righteous Jew, right? How many prayers did he offer? How many prayers did he make? How many times did he go 3 days and three nights without food and water? But were they heard? Or was he like the Pharisee who said to God, God, I thank you that I am not, and I am not, and I am not, and I am doing this, and I am doing that. Those prayers were not prayed to God. And how many people who claim to be people of prayer, but they often are not praying to God, they're praying about God to themselves so they feel good about themselves. Just because somebody says, oh, I'm a praying man, does not mean that God hears them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. But something has changed. Saul is praying, and Jesus hears. And when people come to faith in Jesus, what happens is what was perhaps prayed before is now prayed through Jesus as a mediator, an advocate, a representative, one who stands between the gap. And to think, Lord, that our Lord hears our prayers as we pray because he died for us to unite us to God. He bridged the gap. The prayers are not lost. They're connected. They're directed. When we were here earlier and we were praying about all these things, you know what Jesus said? Behold, they are praying. And when you are alone and nobody hears you and nobody sees you and you are there and you are lifting up your prayers to God, Jesus is there saying, I hear, I hear, I hear. Saul is saved. He's born again. He believes in Jesus. This process of unfolding his self-righteousness comes through, and he becomes the Paul that we know as the New Testament missionary, the one who penned most of the New Testament. But before he penned the New Testament under inspiration, before he planted churches, before he had visions of heaven, before he traveled across the Greco-Roman world, Paul was a persecutor. And he was an instigator of evil. He was an enemy of Jesus. And by all appearances, the least likely convert coming before us as the most remarkable convert. Take hope, brothers and sisters. Jesus commissioned him and said to Ananias in verse 15, he is the chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul was going to be sent before Gentiles, sent before leaders. In fact, tradition says that he eventually did reach Rome and stood before the very emperor of the Roman of Rome and testified to Jesus. And as a result, he was killed. He was a witness to the very end. He was given a mission. He was immediately engaged in that mission. It says in verse 19, after he was filled with the Spirit, after he regained his sight, after he baptized in obedience, he received food. He spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Then verse 20, it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. He became immediately in tune with his mission. And you see that when somebody comes to faith in Christ, they become in tune with their new purpose, their new mission, and everything got changed. Those he was persecuting became his family. Those that he was working with became those he had to reach. Have you become aware of your mission? You and I sit and stand here as believers, some for many years. But have we really become in tune with the reason why we have been saved and are left here today? We are left here on earth to represent Jesus to those nearest to us. And that's what Paul did. He was there in Damascus and he just went to the synagogue and he told his fellow Jews about Jesus, the Messiah. God may call you to go to Iran to be a missionary, but you know where God is calling you. I know where He is calling you today. He's calling you to your family. Some of you have family members who are not saved. Some of you thought of that family member when I asked you, think of the person who is the least likely to become a Christian, and your cousin came to mind. Paul went to those in the synagogue. He went to those nearest to him. When you become a born-again believer and you become in tune with your new purpose and your new mission, in fact, when you are persecuted, they're persecuting Jesus, but what you're engaging with is what Jesus is engaging in through you. In fact, some have noted the parallel between Paul's experience and Jesus. If you remember Jesus, when he started his public ministry, he quoted scripture and he said that this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They were amazed and he said something that ticked them off and they tried to kill him and he escaped. You remember that? Well, what happens here immediately when Paul becomes a believer? He goes to the synagogue. He teaches about Jesus. They all are amazed as a result. In verse 21, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? They're amazed. And it says that after many days in verse 23, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched by the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through a wall in a large basket. You see that? When you start following Jesus, Jesus' life is living through you. Jesus was persecuted and he escaped immediately. Here, Saul is persecuted and he escapes. He's understanding what he will later write when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I do not live. Jesus Christ lives in me. And when you follow Christ faithfully, he lives through you. That's why the persecution comes. They let him down by night through a wall in a large basket. I think of it. It was a church back out east that I think Becky was working with missionaries, and she put up on a bulletin board something about, you go and I will hold the rope. And here are fellow believers helping this man of God out by holding the rope, lowering him down the wall. And that's exactly what we are doing. When we are supporting missionaries in foreign seas, we are holding the rope for them. That's why we're supporting them in their work. They've got work to do. We're not called to go where they're going. We hold the rope for them. Amen? Saul turned and became the church planter, the missionary, the writer of many books of the New Testament. But before then, he was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor. There's something that comes to mind with this. What comes to mind is this. I'd like everyone to listen. He thought he could see. He thought he could see, but he was blind. And there's so many people, and maybe the person you were thinking about, they think they can see, they think that they're right with God, they think that they're all set, they think they have a right relationship, but the Bible says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Of the Pharisees, Jesus said in Matthew 15, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. There is a sense in which those you share the gospel with, there is a blindness that God has to penetrate. And so do not be surprised when you share the gospel, there's a blank, or there's retaliation, or there's dismissal, or there's disconnect. Do not be surprised. In fact, expect it. When God allows for a gospel engagement to be positive in that you see immediately results and people immediately want to hear more and be drawn to, that's wonderful, but that's not the norm. In my experience, the norm is you share the gospel and it goes in one ear and out the other. In fact, the individual I referred to earlier, as this debauchery was progressing, got connected with a Bible-believing church and was hearing the gospel. This individual raised his hand almost every time the pastor gave an invitation to be saved. For all appearances, he was saved like a dozen times. But he was blind. He had to have a confrontation with Jesus. We wonder why people don't get it. They're blind. They need the light of Jesus to penetrate, and they need to respond. And in verse 8, it says that he opened his eyes and he saw no one. He became blinded by Jesus. But what Jesus did is he shut off the sight that Saul was seeing, and he opened up a new sight that he needed. And when people come to faith, what happens is when they're considering the gospel, sometimes God makes what they think they see completely irrelevant. People's worldviews get shattered. They start questioning what they believe. They start considering over what they thought was true. And God slowly works to reveal that, you know what? What you're seeing is not what I see. Let me show you what I see. And then God starts opening up truth as they respond to that little light. God gives a little bit more light, and they respond, and they respond, and suddenly they become blind to what they were seeing before, and now they can see the truth. And so although he thought he could see, he finally was given real sight. And when you become a believer in Jesus, God gives you real sight so you can see the world as it is written and as he sees it to a degree. You can see the world and that this world is failing and falling, that people are not right with God, that Jesus loves all, that he died for all, and that he has sent you into the world to share this good news with those you come across. And now you can see. I remember when I got saved, it was like the light turned on. And I could see. And maybe you grew up in the church, but there came a point when you realized this is reality. This is not fairy tale. This is real. You were given sight, and your world turned upside down. Saul was attacking Christians. Now he is being attacked as a Christian. Saul was working his way up, and now he was brought down low. Saul was out to kill, now he is out to save and being killed as a result. He was out to find Christians to reject Christ, to make them go back to his way of Judaism. Now he is out to find Jews to get them to accept his Jesus. He had the most going for him, and now he is despised and rejected. In the world's eyes, he lost everything, and now in Christ, he has gained everything. In the world's eyes, he gave opportunity, and now he has gained his purpose. And I'd like to ask you here today, have you been given sight? Or today, do you realize you are blind? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He took upon himself the punishment you deserve. You can't earn it. You need it. And without it, you are lost forever in hell. But when you bow the knee and accept the free gift of salvation, you will be saved. You will be filled with the Spirit. You will be given new sight. And you'll be given new purpose, and your world will change. That is the testimony of Saul. That is the testimony of us all here, and that may be the testimony that you are now going to pray for. The individual who you think may be the last person to become a Christian, God knows may be the most remarkable convert in your lifetime. Because you want to know something? The person I was referencing earlier is myself. I am the most remarkable convert in my own life. Because I knew that I had absolutely no hope, nothing going for me, but Jesus saved me. Jesus has saved you. You are the most remarkable convert in your own life if you're a believer. Let that give you hope for the person you're thinking about that needs Jesus. Amen? Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the hope it gives us that we need not think of anyone unreachable and untouchable. But we realize that The gospel is the power of God to salvation, and it is this that we celebrate at your table in Jesus' name. All God's people together say,
Amen.